Before we begin, we just want to again express our, as a family here, our condolences for the Buckendorf family and what they are wrestling with right now at this time in their life, and just continue to pray for the family. Alan and Bonnie, we love you guys, and we're here for you. And we've been praying for you, and we won't stop. And just so everybody knows, as it was mentioned, the funeral is on Friday in Laramie, and I'll be leading that. And so if there's anybody that would like to go, let me know. You can ride with me, or we can go together. Just contact me, and we can work out those details. You know, God has given us incredible opportunities, amen? And He's still given us opportunities, and especially right now, we feel it with this opportunity of the new property. And I thought about for years how in this congregation, from its inception, how much you have served. I mean, I couldn't even think of everything that we have in all our serving in this congregation of people, individuals, groups, families, on and on. We have served in so many ways, and God has blessed us with so many opportunities to give in so many ways, and here's just another one. And so I'm just so thankful to be part of this family and to have this opportunity again to give and to see what great things God is going to do through this. And we serve a powerful God. We ask as a congregation, as a whole, as a leadership here too, keep praying. Pray. I know you pray all the time. Don't stop. Paul says, pray without ceasing, but pray for our future direction and growth. 1 Peter 1:13, as we look to Jesus coming again, pray about our direction. And we ask that you keep giving of yourself, not necessarily to us, but to the cause of Christ. And there's a difference. And keep giving of yourself in the kingdom, because the truth is, and here is our main point in our lesson this morning, right effort results in reward. Isn't that true? In the church, in our faith, right effort will result one way or the other. Our right effort will result in reward. I'll tell you a little story. I read it in The Greatest Salesman. Great little book. If you're looking for a kind of a motivational type of a book by Og Mandino. And he tells this neat little story about young bulls and how these young bulls were tested and evaluated in the Orient to see if these bulls were of a quality that they could go into the arena and fight. And so he tells this story how each bull would be brought, the young bull, brought into the arena, and he was allowed to be attacked, stuck or poked by the picador. Now, the picador isn't the matador, right? The picador kind of helps along and kind of angers the bull, right? Because he takes the lance and he pierces the shoulder of the bull to get him agitated, to get him weak for the fight. So he writes this story, and what he said was that the picador would allow the bull into the arena, and then he would stick the bull, the young bull, with the lance. Now, the bravery, listen to this, the bravery of each bull was then rated with care according to the number of times that bull demonstrates his willingness to charge in spite of the sting of the blade. I love that analogy. In my mind, it's strong. It speaks of strength, doesn't it? And to me, that bull represents our Christian walk. And all the different ways that we are stuck, that we are lanced in life, whatever those are. Whatever those situations are, whether they be mental whether they be physical in our body that we are stuck with, or whether they are of spiritual nature, doesn't matter. We all know what it's like to receive the lance, to be thrust with some kind of a trial of life. The question isn't we know, isn't if we are. We all know that. But the real question is, what do we do when we are in that situation? How will we individually in our faith, as a congregation, as a whole, how will we respond when we experience those, the sting of the blade? What do we do? I think we know what we're supposed to do, but that's difficult, isn't it? That's difficult. And so in this lesson, the object of my lesson is simply to help convince us again that we need to keep going. It's really simple, church. That we need to keep going even when we are stung by the blade. And that not only do we need to keep going, there's a reason. And that reason simply is that God's word will tell us it's worth it. It is worth it, even if we don't get it or understand it. It is worth it according to God's word. Everyone will feel the sting of the blade. But we know how hard it is to get up and keep charging in those moments. Here's what I want to do. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and they had all kinds of issues in their life. 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at a couple of things here quickly. We know that Corinth was a major city. It was a massive city in many ways. We know that geologically, the very location brought about in the time Paul writes Corinthians an enormous wealth. Corinth was an extremely wealthy place. Now, I've read that all the traffic, all of the people from Athens and Greece and Sparta flowed into Corinth. At the time Paul writes his letter, there's 200,000 to 400,000 free people, 500,000 slaves. There's a lot of people. That it was the fourth largest city in the entire Roman Empire, Corinth was. And so it really could be summed up this way. Lots of people, lots of money, lots of immorality. A lot of problems in the city of Corinth. And do you think that that did not... The people of Corinth, Christians, came out of that world. They came out of this world that was extremely wealthy. They came out of this world that was cultured. It was a cultured world, right? It was even an educated world. Educated in the world, but it was an educated place. Its studios and workshops, places of discussion and debate. That was a big part of their culture. It was known for schools of philosophy, schools of higher learning and education. But we also learned that it was Corinth was very, very corrupt, and it affected the church. It was one of the most corrupt cities and societies around. With the worship, I read the worship of Venus supported 1,000 slaves that were devoted to prostitution. That is for worship, by the way. That's not something that they went to a secret place outside the city to be involved in. This was a part of the culture, the heart of the city. And that's what Corinth was all about. That's what the church had come from, that kind of a life. And to live as a Corinthian meant to be rich and sensual and sexual. And by the way, I will stress this again. When you study Corinth and that culture, it was a hyper sexual culture. Ours doesn't even come close. Now, that kind of sets the stage for us in this city that Paul is going to write to, in a church that is going through all kinds of issues. Matter of fact, when we go back to chapter 1, to me, the key verse is verse 10. Not everybody will say this, but I think there's a problem with unity. There's issues in the church. There's issues in families. There's issues with sin. There's issues even, as we're going to see, with the resurrection and different teachings. There's issues with lawsuits. It is a church that is filled with problems. And Paul writes in verse 10 of chapter 1 and says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you notice all agree and that there be no divisions among you." That's a challenge for any people. But Paul wants unity. He says, "I don't want any divisions in here, but that you be made, notice, complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." I found this quote. It was an anonymous quote that stated, "When a man marries a woman, they become one. But the trouble starts when they try to decide which one." Isn't that a problem? That's a problem in my marriage with me. Yeah, it's about who we're going to be, which one, my interests or her interests. That's not it. Being one is coming together as a unit, one. Not to be separate. It's not about Kurt or it's not about Kelly, but it's about our marriage. Isn't that true in the church too? It's not about your interest or my interest. It's about us. The greater interest. As Longfellow said, all your strength is in union. Whether that's marriage, friendship, or church life, all your strength is in union and all your danger is in discord. The danger is in not being unified. That's why we always stress the importance and value of our unity. And the Bible constantly talks about this again and again, and Paul does as well. One of the biggest problems they face in Corinth, go to chapter 15, was the question of the resurrection. Because there were actually some who were stating that there isn't a resurrection. But that's a big problem for us, isn't it? Because our whole faith hinges on that one thing. Take that away and we take it all away. We don't have hope. There's nothing to look forward to. And so there was the question of the resurrection. And Paul will deal with not only the facts of it. He will not only deal with the order, the process of the resurrection as far as he knew it. And also the mystery of the resurrection. What will that moment be like? And he covers that in all of chapter 15. Now, we're not going to read it. But if you look around verse 12 and you go to verse 19, this is where Paul really deals with this question of the resurrection. Because he's going to say, listen, if there isn't a resurrection, then first of all, Christ hasn't been raised. We're in a whole world of hurt then. Christ hasn't been raised. Then he said, secondly, if there is no resurrection, then Paul says our preaching is worthless. He calls it in vain. It has no point. And then he says our faith is worthless. It is also in vain. And then to make further argument, he says, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead and there is no resurrection, then he says, then we have been false witnesses of God. We have testified to something that is not true. And so he says we become false witnesses. And then he wraps it up by saying, and to finalize all of this, you're still in your sin if there is no resurrection. It took a resurrected Lord to overcome sin and death. And so there's a real problem. And here's what I think Paul does. We're going to get to our text. It's one key verse, which is at the end of chapter 15. But I think, in my words, what Paul is saying is this. Hear me closely. Paul is saying, church, don't throw it all away. No matter what, whatever you're being stuck with in life, whatever the issues are in your world and the trials you're facing, he says, don't throw it all away. And why? Because of this point, our point this morning. Right effort will result in reward. And those aren't my words. That's God's truth. Those aren't God's literal words. You know what I'm saying. The truth is, God promises reward when we live right. When we don't give up and lay down and call it quits. That we keep charging like the bull in spite of the sting of the blade. And so we get to verse 58. And Paul wraps it up with his therefore. Now, how many times have I stressed what he's saying when he says therefore? Everything has been prior to this in chapter 15 about the resurrection. So what does he mean when he says therefore? He's saying because of what I have just said to you about the resurrection, about the victory that is in Jesus Christ, that he overcame the death of death. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always, not once in a while, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? He tells us. Knowing, here it is, and here's my point. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do, your work, church, for the Lord, whether you see it now or not, or you see the value of it now or not, he says it's not in vain. He says, mark my word. It is not without purpose. It is not going to be without benefit. And it is not going to be without reward. There is a great day coming. And we're going to be rewarded for our lives and all we've done. He said, be steadfast, immovable, unshakable determination where you set your face toward a goal. And you don't look back. We cannot look back. There's all sorts of things trying to get you to look back. We can't look back. We can't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. That is our only hope that we have. I like what pulpit commentary said about this. Steadfastness and diligence are the appropriate attitude and habit of those who, believing that their Lord has risen, themselves look forward to the divine immortal life of heaven. You looking forward to the divine immortal life of heaven? Sure you are. Be always abounding of the work of the Lord. The pulpit commentary went on, a great quote, vacillation in divine things is a poor preparation for death. Don't vacillate. Pick the way we're going and let's go. Let's not be swerved to the left or to the right. Let's keep pressing forward, church, to the goal. Don't vacillate. For Paul said, knowing that your labor, your toil, whatever your personal effort or our congregational effort is, it will have a benefit. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesians. With good will render service. As to who? As to the Lord, Paul said, and not to men. It's a different perspective, isn't it? Knowing that whatever good thing, whatever, circle that word, whatever good thing each one does, Paul said this, he will receive back from the Lord, whether a slave or a free man. That's a promise, isn't it? Whatever you do for the Lord, this he says you will receive back. Now I want to go back to the bull analogy again because we all understand what it's like to be pricked in life, pierced in life. And there are many that have decided they're just going to lay there and give up. We've met people in our lives that have laid there and given up. Paul said, don't. Get up. Find that trust in God and that even place in yourself, knowing that God has given his spirit to help you do this, to keep charging in spite of the sting. The topic of discussion, as you look again at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, was death and what happens after that. What is going to happen after our death? We all know we're going to die. Paul knows that as well. He writes in Romans 8:23, we ourselves groan within, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And that's interesting that he says our body. We're waiting eagerly for the redemption of that. Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait. Eagerly wait for our Savior, right? the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, notice the promise, transform the body of our humble state. This is the body of our humble state, into conformity with the body of His glory. By what power? How? By the exertion of the power that He subject all things to Himself. He has authority over every element, everything seen and not seen. So we go to the grave. We're buried in a tomb. We decay. He's got power over the dust of the earth. He's got power over it all. He's going to raise us back up. Go to chapter 15 again of 1 Corinthians, and let's read a couple verses here, or a few verses, starting in verse 50. Verse 50 of chapter 15, Paul said, "Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." In other words, we're not going to remain dead. "But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed." Notice the dead raised imperishable. In other words, cannot, will not perish. Verse 53. "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on immortality, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" Paul says, "Oh, death." It's almost like Paul is taunting death. That's the way this reads. "Oh, death, where is your victory? Where's your sting, death? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work, your labor, your toil in the Lord is not in vain." God's got a reward for all of us. I don't know what's stinging you today. I know what stings me. I know the lances in my own life. And I know we all have them. God wants us to keep going. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Because right effort results in reward. One of my favorite movies, especially growing up, or wasn't movies, was series, Rocky. Everybody loves Rocky, right? If you don't love Rocky, we need to talk after church, all right? Rock, you gotta love Rocky. I mean, just this heart, right? It resonates. One of the most popular movies of all time. And remember Rocky, especially the early ones. A lot of them, they were all the same, weren't they? Kind of same premise and everything. But remember, Rocky is how many times he's nearly just beaten to death. Apollo, especially the fights with Apollo Creed. And in the early ones, you know, Rocky is getting beat, and I mean, he is beaten. He's almost unrecognizable, isn't he? Remember, I mean, towards the end of the fight, his eye is so swollen it's shut. He can't see. I mean, he's beaten and bruised and cut, and blood is everywhere. There's one scene that just hits home and fits our topic of today. It's where Rocky's down and he's laying there and he's beaten. Apollo has beaten him, and Apollo is back in his corner. And Rocky somehow finds this place inside of himself that he goes to, that he musters up enough courage and grit and gut, whatever you want to call it, to get to his knees, to grab onto the ropes, his shoulders are weak, his arms are weak, his legs are jelly, he can't hardly get up, but somehow Rocky makes it to the rope and he pulls himself up. You remember the scenes? There's one where Apollo's in his corner and he looks back at Rocky in that moment, and it's like Rocky completely took the fight out of Apollo Creed. He lost heart, but he's beating the tar out of him. We know who physically won. Is there a question? Look at the eyes of Rocky. Well, sometimes it was a little more even. But for the most part, Rocky was the one who was beaten physically. But we also know who really won the fight. We know the one who kept going in spite of the sting of the blade, right? And that's where what we've got to have to continue on. To receive that reward, to win the fight. Listen, we've been beaten by the devil. There's no question. And that last sting of the blade, death, that we know we all have to go through, we're already told we're victorious through Jesus. The victory, thanks be to God, Paul said, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just got to keep going. We got to keep pressing. If you're not a Christian, what do we say? There's no hope outside of Jesus. You've got to be a Christian. There's no reward without being a Christian. So you got to deal with the things that separate you from Jesus. And that's the sin of our life. We got to confess that Jesus is Lord, right? The Lord of our life. We got to repent of our sin. We got to be washed clean of those things through baptism, immersion in water, to become a Christian, to walk in a new life, to be guaranteed that reward one day. If you haven't done that, will you become a Christian this morning? We're going to stand, we're going to sing. We want to encourage you in any way if you need to come, if we can help you or pray for you. We're here for you. Come forward as we sing the invitation song.